You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and then we're going to pray together. Lord, we come and we give you thanks, Lord, that you use all of us, Father, in different ways. And we thank you, God, for worship through song and through drama and through the Word of God to be taught. And we just give you thanks. We pray, Jesus, as we look and see what are these wise men, what did they really look like? What was it that they were really about? We know who they were looking for, but we pray, Father, to just learn more about them today and to see what you want to do in our lives through them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We've been journeying through the scriptures looking at the characters of Christmas. And now we're going to look at the Magi, the wise men, and compare them with Herod. Because you have in this one passage of scripture two completely different folks. You have two completely different type of people. You have in this passage with Herod being a person that's the kind of evil villain of the group, of the story. And then you have the wise men, the heroes in a sense, the followers, the ones that walked in faith, not in fear. And I want you to read with me in your Bibles, if you got them open, to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. We're going to read, but we're going to go all the way through 12. But this is what it says. After Jesus was born in Judea during the time of King Herod, the Magi, or the wise men, we would call them, came from the east. And they came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, we take this story, and we take this aspect of the story, the Christmas story, and most of us, we think about that the wise men are right there at the manger. That they have arrived where Mary and Joseph, Mary's given birth, and then all of a sudden on the horizon, here come the wise men. I hate to be biblical on you and ruin the story for you, but it wasn't right after the birth that this happened. This was sometime later that it happened. Jesus is in between, obviously born, in between that and 2 years old. There is a time in there that they have moved now from the manger. It says later in the scripture, we'll see, that they went to visit the child in the house. It doesn't say he went to visit the baby in the manger. It says the child in the house. Secondly, we know that in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, 40 days after Jesus was born, they came and they offered up offerings. Mary and Joseph offered up their offerings to God. They were offerings that were in line with people in poverty. They were offerings that were in line with somebody of poverty. So somebody that would have gold and frankincense and myrrh could have offered those gifts in the offering. But the offering was not of gold. The offering was not of frankincense. The offering was not of myrrh. The offering, it says, was in a sacrifice, keeping with what is said with the law, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. So the story that we're talking about didn't happen right at the birthday of Jesus. It makes for a great picture, and it's a wonderful thought, and we can put that together. There's nothing theologically wrong about that. There's nothing that's going to change your faith about that of when the wise men arrived. But just so we'll know, where it says after Jesus was born in Jerusalem, or excuse me, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in that they come later on. And as they come, these men come. And if you thought these men that we had our three characters walking across the stage were interesting, these guys were interesting as well. See, there's different thoughts that you can have about wise men. Who were the Magi? Who were these people? Were they fortune tellers or were they wise men? That's the choice that we have. Were they fortune tellers or were they wise men? Throughout the scriptures, when the wise men are explained and the wise men are talked about, when Magi are talked about, there's oftentimes a negative use. This word can be used as a negative description to describe fortune tellers, to describe astrologers, not astronomers, you know, or whatever, the ones that look at the stars. You know what I'm trying to say? I can't get it out. I've been in church too long this weekend. All of that, that these guys were astrologers. These were the horoscope guys. These were the ones that were the palm reader type people. Well, that's not what we believe about these folks. We don't believe these to be that. We believe these to be used not in the negative sense, but also in the scriptures. There's a neutral sense of the word. Doesn't necessarily mean believers in Christ, believers in God, worshipers of God. It's a neutral. The negative would be that they are fortune tellers and that they're using the spirits to try to find out what's going to happen. Now, whenever you and get into those sort of things, I don't get into that stuff. I wouldn't encourage you to read horoscopes. Don't go to fortune tellers. Don't go to astrologers. All of that stuff that they're trying to find out the spirits, they're not connecting with the Holy Spirit to find out what's going on. They're connecting with the spirits. And we are a singular in spirit, okay? We don't like plurals in spirits. That's not what we're going for. So you need to stay away from that stuff. That stuff is dangerous. And so it's used in a negative sense to say these fortune tellers, or in a neutral sense to be seekers of knowledge, to be seekers of wisdom, that these would interpret dreams at times for the kings. We would see that in the Old Testament, and that they would give them God's word about this dream. They would look at the stars as astronomers. I got the word right that time, astronomers. And they would look at the stars and see and map out, and not looking at the stars to try to figure out the spirits type of thing or the horoscope, but to see what was playing out in the seasons and all of the things in that realm. And so they see this star, and they're wise men in the sense that they knew that a king would be born, that there would be scripture that was foretold and that the Messiah was coming and that we would see a star in the east. They knew that that would happen. They knew the scripture about that to be able to understand that. And they went out in search of it. Now, most of our theology of the wise men is based upon a song. We three kings, how many do we have? We have three. From Orient are, where'd they come from? They came from China. They're Oriental. And then we get all of the mythology, in a sense, from the song instead of the theology from the Bible to look and to see what it is. We don't know how many were there. We don't know how many came. We don't know their names. The Eastern Church held that there was 12 wise men, that 12 would come. Not three, but 12. That was what the Eastern Church would believe, that 12 came. Well, where did they get that? Well, there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 disciples. They took the number 12, and you see oftentimes throughout the Bible, numbers symbolize different things. Seven symbolizes the perfection of God, that God being symbolized with the number seven would be his perfect number. Three symbolizes God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So when you have seven symbolizing perfection, three symbolizing God, now you know what 666 means. It's evil posing to be God. Less than perfection posing to be God. So 12 is the number of organized religion, if you will. Then we have 12 tribes and 12 disciples. And here they came now with 12 wise men. That's the number that they picked for the Eastern Church. The Western Church said, no, it's not 12. It's three. It's three wise men. Well, where did you get three? We got three by three gifts. That there was three gifts that were laid at his feet. That there was gold, there was frankincense, there was myrrh. And so those three gifts would symbolize that each wise man brought one gift. And they laid it at his feet. We don't know their names. We don't know the names of the wise men. But in the 8th century, it secured down of what the names would be. Caspar, not Caspar the friendly ghost or friendly wise man. Just Caspar. Melchior and Balthazar, that those are the names, but that didn't come till the 8th century when they laid that down. That's 800 years later. But we think that somehow in the Bible, the names are there and the numbers are there and the exact amount. But we do know this from the Bible. Their heart was a heart of worship. They were on a mission to worship God. They saw the star. And when they saw the star, they said, now we know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's coming, and we want to go and worship. See, there's three progressions that you're going to have in your Christian walk that I'm going to have in my Christian walk as well. The first one is to understand, to journey, and to worship. to understand, to journey, and to worship. We see that with our own lives, that we understand the things of God. Then we begin to journey in the ways of God so that we can ultimately worship God. So let's take that first word. How is your understanding of God right now? How is your understanding of God in your life? When you think about God, do you have a correct understanding of who God is? Do you really understand what he wants to do in your life and what he's really about? Do you understand that? I remember I was a camp counselor in Trinity, Texas one summer, and it was in a place called Camp Olympia, and I was reading a book called Knowledge of Holy by Tozer. And I was reading this book, and I was sitting down by the lake. It was on Lake Livingston, and I was reading from this book, and it challenged you to ask this question. What do you think about when you think about God? What are the attributes you think of when you think of him? What's your understanding of God? And I realized the two words that came to my mind when I thought about God were quiet and distant. That's what I thought about when I thought of God. I was saved. I was having my quiet time. I was walking with the Lord. I was spending time in prayer. But when I really got to what I really thought about, not the church answer, but the depths of the heart answer, my understanding of God was a misunderstanding. I thought that he was quiet and distant because it seemed like I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Lord, what do you want me to do? Anybody up there? God, I need you right now. I need you to help me out with this. And it just seemed like he must be over there helping out the missionaries. He's not here helping out me. Seems like he was quiet and distant, and I realized that that affected my understanding. And as I sat there on that lake, I realized that those two words were wrong. I had a misunderstanding of God. He is not quiet and distant. He is loud and close. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Holy Spirit in our heart. What are the words you would describe God with? And are those words true words of understanding? Or are they words of misunderstanding? Do you think that God is just some legalistic judge in the sky? That's understanding. Do you think that God just wants you to do the right thing? He doesn't care about having the right heart? Misunderstanding. Do you think God is probably always mad at you? Always mad at you. Misunderstanding. Sometimes we say that. Oh, we're just terrible, terrible, no good sinners. Oh, God has got to be so furious with us. God's wrath has been poured out on Christ. And we were sinners, but now we're a new creation in Christ. And now we're saints who sin, not sinners who do saintly things every once in a while, if you're a believer in Jesus. Is your understanding of Christ proper? And that really takes some inspection, because many of us have had a misunderstanding of Jesus for a long, long time. And our misunderstanding has put us on a journey, and our journey has resulted in worship. Now, here's what I mean by that. Our misunderstanding, let's say that God, we misunderstand God as all he cares about is doing the right thing, not having the right heart. Then our journey becomes a walk of just doing the right thing, not worrying about having the right heart. So we do the right thing, and then we become to be inspectors of others who do the wrong thing, judgmental. So now our worship becomes something we're trying to get approved by God for. I'm hoping my worship's good enough for you. I'm hoping that you approve this worship. I'm hoping that you love me in this worship. I'm hoping this is enough, because I know that you only take what is the right thing, and if this is the wrong thing, I'm in trouble. And our misunderstanding leads to a wrong journey into wrong-hearted worship. If God just wants to give you guilt, then you've misunderstood God. And your misunderstood puts you on a journey that you're going to avoid guilt in any fashion, any form. So as you're avoiding guilt, you begin to avoid conviction. Because conviction feels a little bit like guilt. And so you run from conviction because you're afraid of guilt. And so you worship in a way to just try to keep everything looking all good and nice, and everything's perfect, so you'll never be convicted about anything. Conviction from the Lord is wonderful. Guilt is from the enemy. For there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But we should be convicted. So our understanding of God puts us on a journey with God. And our journey with God results in how we worship God. So now let's put it in the right context. Wise men, wise women, seekers of knowledge, seekers of God, understanding there's a king. We begin to understand that there's one that's higher than us, one that is greater than us, and he sent his son in grace to us. So that we come to that manger, we receive Christ. He who was rich became poor for our sake, so that we who are poor could become rich in him. For this we know the grace of Christ Jesus. So we understand that God is holy, God is perfect, God is great, but he has sent us his son who is no less holy, no less perfect, no less great. It's God in the form of man. That baby did what we could never do. He lived a perfect sinless life. He died on a cross so that we could receive Jesus in our hearts. And Jesus Christ could live in our hearts. Emmanuel, God with us. A wise man, a wise woman of God knows that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You weren't saved by earning it. And you're not walking with Christ by earning it. You were saved by grace, so you walk in grace. And many of us were saved by grace and we're walking in works. And the grace of Jesus Christ come from heaven. Who thought of that but God? Who asked for that to happen but God? Who made that happen but God? Who lives in our hearts and puts Christ in our hearts but God? And now we understand his love. We understand his care. We understand his hope that he has for us. We understand that he wants to live inside us and the power of God to be lived through us. So we journey. So we journey. Until you understand the greatness of the king, you will always be on a misguided journey. But the greatness of the king, the wonder of God, that has come as Emmanuel, God with us in the manger. And now in our hearts, we journey. We walk. We go through things that change. We walk in aspects that change. We do things differently. We do things differently as people. We do things differently as a church. We grow in Christ. We walk in Jesus on a journey that looks different. The wise man's journey did not look the same as everybody else's journey. Isn't that true? A wise man's journey does not look the same as everyone else's journey. Did you hear it in 2007? A wise woman's journey does not look the same as a normal woman's journey. As everyone else's journey, it looks different. A wise church's journey, a wise body of believers' journey does not look the same as everybody else's journey. And as we journey, the ultimate present of Christmas is worship. Worship. Understanding results in how you journey. Do you understand the biblical revelation of who God is? Or have you come up with your own? We have come up with our own in America. American religion is not like any other religion. Everybody just get along. All religions are equal. The Jewish folks don't believe that. The Muslim folks don't believe that. The Hindu folks don't believe that. The Buddhist folks don't believe that. The Christian folks don't believe that. But we've taken all of this and made an understanding of God that's a misunderstanding. So that we understand that God is all of these things together. So what do? We just journey in a group hug. Who do we worship? Ourselves. Because we came up with the religion on our own. But when you understand the religion that God has given through Christ, then you journey with God in Christ. And when you journey with God in Christ, you worship God through Christ. Pick a style of music, it doesn't matter at that point. Pick a time of day, it doesn't matter at that point. Pick a day of the week, and it doesn't matter at that point. Because it's the worship from an understanding of God. That's what these wise men did. That's what these wise men were about. Are we worshipers? Are we on the right journey? Do we have the right understanding? That's what they were about. But there was another guy that was the antithesis of this. His name was Herod. Herod the Great, but I like to call him Herod the Great, ... at the wrong things. He was great, but at the wrong things. He wasn't great at the right things. Look at what it says in verse 3 and following. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was with him. And when he had called together all the peoples, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Is he going to worship? No, he's not. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is what it says. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. He is not going to go and worship him. He is going to go and he's going to kill all the babies that are under 2 years old. Because in his understanding, he wanted power. In his journey, he was going to stop anybody that was trying to get it. And his worship was going to result in death. His worship was a lie. See, his understanding was he was king. His understanding was he was the one in power. His understanding that was man ruled, not God. Isn't it amazing the things that happens in our world today of people that push themselves up, bow their chest out at God? I got this article. It was from Lincoln, Nebraska. A legislator filed a suit against God. He filed two court filings. Or one of the two court filings from God. He filed this in a district court in Omaha that he was holding God in a filing a lawsuit against God for all of the storms. Here's what it says. Senator Ernie Chambers of Omaha sued God, seeking a permanent injunction against the Almighty for making terroristic threats, inspiring fear, and causing widespread death and destruction and the terrorization of millions upon millions of Earth's inhabitants. He sued God. You're going to lose that suit.